What did people see when they saw Jesus? What was made known in him? How important was it that they see something more than a mere man, more than an extraordinary teacher, a miracle worker, or even a prophet? Was there something to be seen in Jesus that is essential to salvation, some morsel of spiritual knowledge without which men cannot do? These are some of the questions I will answer in this message, Jesus, God manifest in the flesh. My text is taken from 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Most standard versions of Scripture refer to the mystery of godliness. Some variant versions translate it the mystery of our religion, Revised and New Revised Standard Versions, and the mystery of our faith, New Living Translation. The word translated godliness means precisely that, godliness or piety toward God. There's a sense in which the expression the mystery of godliness does mean the secret to living godly. This is what the text is referring to and is an elaboration of what Paul said in the previous verse. There he told young Timothy that if he had delayed to come to him personally, he was writing him now in order to reinforce some things in Timothy's mind. Here's what he wrote. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15. This is the most intriguing word and is very needful in our day. Paul wanted Timothy to know how he should behave himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. He wanted Timothy to understand how a person was to conduct his life within the body of Christ, how a person in Christ's church was to live. Of course, Paul is not speaking of only the times when we're gathered together with the people of God. There really is no facet of life in which a Christian can conduct their life as though they did not belong to Jesus or were not members of his church. The understanding and acceptance of this truth would so alter some people's lives you would not be able to recognize them. Now the issue becomes, how are men to live godly, always in harmony with the fact that they are in God's household, which is the church? As a member of the family of God, just how should you live? In order to broaden our perspective, Paul further defines the house of God, which is the church of the living God. He says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, or as the Amplified Bible reads, the prop and support of the truth. And what does that mean? It means that the church is the entity that sets forth the truth, declaring it and placing it before the people, so that whether they accept it or not, they live in an acute awareness of what God has said. That is being a pillar of the truth, holding it before the people or society in general, both the saved and the lost. But the church is also the ground of the truth, or the entity that supports the truth by living out what it proclaims. This is what the Bible calls adorning the doctrine, Titus 2:10. So that if what is said is not sufficiently clear, the lives of the people confirm the truth of the doctrine. No one will ever learn the truth independently of the house of God, which is the church of the living God. They cannot arrive at the truth by studying nature, perusing the stars, or pursuing what they believe to be a logical course of study. God has put the truth in the hands of his household, like the man who took a far journey putting his resources in the hands of his servants. This is declared in Christ's parables of the talents and pounds, Matthew 25:14-29 and Luke 19:12-7. The church is responsible, therefore, for proclaiming and confirming the truth of God. If men do not know the truth or are ignorant of what God has said, whose fault is it? Do we lay the fault at the feet of government or the public schools or the ACLU? Or do we lay the fault at the feet of the one entity to whom God has committed the truth? Well, the answer is too obvious to require any further comment on the matter. Now, how does a person conduct his life in view of these things? Now that he's a member of God's family and that he represents Christ's church, which is responsible for the declaration and confirmation of the truth of God, how does a person like that live? How should their life be conducted? Is it possible that God will ignore the person who actually distracts people from the truth or shines a light on some facet of life in this world? Will the one who dabbles in sin, hangs around questionable people, and engages in unrighteousness actually think that they're going to go unnoticed? Listener, it's time that the modern church apprised its members that there's a holy standard that God will not allow to be violated. You may allow rebels in your household and come to their defense, but that's not how God conducts his house, and we do well to live with a lively awareness of that fact. But let me linger no longer in this dark vestibule. I have stated that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, a phrase found in this text. Precisely what does that have to do with behaving ourselves in the house of God or conducting our lives in a holy manner? And why does he introduce this thought by using the term mystery of godliness? First, you'll note that all of the words have to do with Jesus himself. It is he and he alone that is God manifest in the flesh, was justified in the Spirit, was seen of angels, was preached unto the Gentiles, and believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Now, how does that address the matter of godliness? That's the question. Here's the bottom line. Jesus lived out what it meant to be godly. He's the perfect example of how one should conduct himself in God's household. That person, the one who's in God's house, must make known the person and manners of God himself. He must be the one who is justified in the Spirit, or one whom the Holy Spirit sanctions. He must be one that is apparent to the Gentiles, which is a term denoting those who know not God. There's an awareness in the truly godly that angels are beholding them, and angels are depicted as totally intolerant of aberrant behavior. That person must exhibit what it means to believe on and rely upon God while living in this dark world. The person in God's house lives with the expectation of leaving this world and being received up into glory. Now, those are the matters I will address, matters that were all lived out by Jesus in the most exacting detail. His life will define what it means to be godly. His life will display what it means to behave ourselves properly in God's house. Outside of Christ, these things cannot be comprehended. The godly life becomes very nebulous when we do not consider Jesus. It appears to be too difficult, and thus men invent all kinds of procedures and routines that tell their constituents how to receive some small measure of progress. But their plans do not accomplish what Jesus lived out. Who would have dared to ask Jesus to attend some of the seminars that are being held in our day, even when he was just 12 years old? Do you really think he would have attended them, or that at any age he would have needed them? Jesus had access to the same heavenly resources that he presently is ministering to his people, and they'll be effective in us also. Jesus was God manifest in the flesh, that is, God made apparent in Jesus. When he spoke, men were exposed to how God would address their situation. When Jesus delivered a scathing rebuke to the religious professionals of his day, they were being exposed to God Almighty and what he had to say about them. When Jesus wrought compassionate works like feeding the multitudes, healing their sick, and calming storms, God was being made known to the people. God is not seeking a reason to condemn people. From a strictly legal point of view, he already has a reason to do that. But there's more to God than that. He also has love and mercy and grace. He's also compassionate and tender and gentle. He's a helper as well as a judge, and one who blesses bread as well as curses a fig tree. Jesus lived that out. The people caught a fresh and expansive revelation of the living God in Jesus Christ. They saw that God was intolerant of those who defile the temple and gracious toward those who come to him to learn. It's no wonder that Jesus declared, "He that has seen me has seen the Father," John 14:9. It was in view of this that Jesus said to the multitude, "But I know him, and I'm from him, and he has sent me," John 7:29. If you want to know what God would say, listen to what Jesus said. Listen to him berate the scribes and Pharisees for their hypocrisy, Matthew 23. Hear him as he answers a man who asked him how he could inherit eternal life, Mark 10:17-23. Listen to what he said when people said they wanted to follow him but asked for permission to do a few things first, Matthew 8:19-22. If you're curious about what God has to say about possessions, consider what Jesus said in Luke 12:15. If you're pondering what God would do, consider what Jesus did. Think about what he did when he found men merchandising in the temple, Matthew 21:12-13. Ponder what he did when he saw a multitude of fatigued and hungry people, Mark 8:1-9. See, Jesus was God made manifest in the flesh. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in him, as affirmed in Colossians 2:9. That is, in Jesus, the mighty God of heaven came within the range of human senses. They could see him, touch him, and hear him. That's why John said of Jesus, "That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you eternal life, which is with the Father, and was manifested unto us." 1 John 1:2. God was not revealed in this manner on the tables of stone that were given to Moses. There God introduced men to his mind, but it was not manifested or made known like it was in Jesus. Do not miss the point of this text. The mystery of godliness is expounded in Jesus. Godliness does not consist in merely doing this or that, or adhering to a moral standard, or living in strict accordance with the text of Scripture. Oh, there's a sense in which this is all true, but it's not the bottom line or the sum of the matter. True godliness is found when divine manners have been merged with the individual. It's when the person has received a new heart that beats in concert with the heart of God, and a new spirit that is harmonious with the Spirit of God. is when there's no variance in what the person says and does with what God says and does. A truly godly person is not told, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Isaiah 55:8-9. That's a description of an ungodly posture, not a godly one. I understand that no believer has achieved moral perfection in this matter, and that's not the point of this admonition. The point is that we are to continually look to Jesus as the one who has lived out godliness in the fullest and most extensive way. Further, as we behold him, the vision will transform us into the same image as affirmed in 2 Corinthians 3:18. You cannot attain to this measure by yourself, self-help books, canned courses, and popular workshops. At some point, you're going to have to become conversant with Jesus himself, for he's the divine pattern of godliness. The only acceptable thing about us is what's like Jesus. That's why Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, as I also am of Christ," 1 Corinthians 11:1. Jesus was justified in the Spirit. That is, he was sanctioned and vindicated by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit descended upon him at his baptism, he stayed there. He was justified in the Spirit. When he cast demons out by the Holy Spirit, as he did in Matthew 12:28, he was being justified by the Spirit. When he was raised from the dead, being quickened by the Spirit, as declared in Romans 1:4 and 1 Peter 3:18, he was being justified in the Spirit. The seal of the Spirit was upon him, as reported in John 6:27, a seal of approval as well as empowerment and commendation, as well as enablement. If the Holy Spirit does not approve of the manner in which you're living, then you're ungodly. And there's no need to pretend as though you're not. However, if the Spirit does approve of your life, manifesting that approval in his fruit in you, then you're godly, and it makes no difference what anyone else assesses you as being. This is how Jesus lived, and his life defines godliness. When we want to know what it means to be godly or godlike, we're not to reach for the dictionary or the lexicon. Whatever help may be received from them is fragmentary and introductory at the very best. The real definition is the person of Christ who lived out his life among men. But Jesus is also said to be seen of angels. This does not mean they were mere spectators of Jesus, for I do not know that angels are ever depicted as being only spectators. The idea here is that angels were alert to the life of Jesus, often coming to his aid, as they did when he was tempted in the wilderness, Mark 1:13, and when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke 22:43. Oh, when a person is godly, the ministry of the holy angels is focused upon them. We know by revelation that this is the case. It said of the angels that they're all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation, Hebrews 1:13-14. All the angels will not fail to note those who are godly. They're involved in the statement, "The Lord knows how to deliver those who are godly out of temptation," 2 Peter 2:9. Well, listener, just how godly are you? How much like Jesus are you? That defines your level of godliness. Your desire to be godly will not be realized by simply trying harder. It will be found in your consideration of and steadfast gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He will unravel the mystery of godliness. Now, there's something to think about.